On the way you came this evening to church, all sorts of different views that people have of church. Some see church as boring. Some see church as a place to meet women, a place to meet men. Some see church as irrelevant to their lives. Some see church as untrue. I see church as a place where the power of God is at work. I love this place. I love this building. It's not particularly that I like the bricks, the roof, the floor, the windows. I love what happens here. I love it that lives are profoundly changed here. If you've only just started coming to this church, perhaps here for the first time or something like that, that might sound strange, but this is a place of revolution. When we break at the end tonight, ask the people that you're sitting near, what kinds of revolutions have they seen in lives here? Because we have seen God powerfully work in people's lives. Many, many people. Profound change. I'm not talking about five people, and I'm not talking about 10 people. I'm talking about most people profoundly changed here. Most people will have a story about how God has changed them, how their whole value system has changed around, how they were heading this way in life and God met them and changed them. They were heading this way financially and God met them and changed them. They were heading this way selfishly and God met them and changed them. They were heading away from God and he changed them profoundly. They were living in the kingdom of darkness and he changed them to be living as sons, daughters in the kingdom of light. And it's not just adults. There's boys and girls too that have been changed in this place. Through the kids' church, through the adventure club, we've seen changes. We've seen amazing changes in children's lives. I've heard stories just this week from Thursday afternoon from the adventure club leaders. Children changing, starting to honour their parents, starting to respect them. Profound change, children starting to volunteer to do the dishes. Profound changes. It's like the change that Jesus brought in the life of a man that sparks the interaction that we're going to look at tonight. If you've got a Bible, just open it there, Luke chapter 11. And if you want to open that little green handout sheet. Now, Andrew just nipped around to me and mentioned to me that we ran out of handout sheets as people were coming in. So if you haven't got one, do you just want to pop up a handout sheet? If you missed one, we'll get one to you. It'd be helpful to be able to follow the logic that I'm going to be working through this next little while as we go through this. Luke chapter 11, sentence 14, it's Jesus exercising power. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. That is power. Something has happened. A man has been changed. Now, people are looking at this incident and noticing that something is happening and they're disturbed by what they're seeing. The Bible word here is amazed. The crowd was amazed. Now, it's not necessarily that they're fans. Some like what's happened. Some don't like what's happened. Some think it's God doing it. Some aren't so sure. Let me try and put the event in context. Where 2,000 years ago, Jesus is walking the planet. It's the other side of the world. He's been tripping around through Galilee. We've got the map here. And up the top, near the lake, a series of towns up there, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They're the towns he's been moving through the chapter before. He's making his way south down to Jerusalem. In chapter 10, chapter before, we hit this passage. We looked at it a few months ago. Jesus enters the home of two sisters, Martha, Mary. One of them is cleaning and preparing. The other is listening. And the one who's cleaning and preparing while the other's listening gets her nose out of joint. And Jesus says, no, you hang on. The one who's listening to me has chosen what is better. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. He revolutionized how they should think about how you approach God. And suddenly, he's met a demon and he's driving out a demon. And people are saying, hang on. It's more important to listen to you than work. You're teaching a whole new way about approaching God, a whole new set of values. And now It's clearly supernatural. What's happening? It's an interaction with the occult. Get out. And yet, some are saying he's God, some say he's crazy, some say he's a liar. But when you see him drive out a demon, you're really only left with two choices. Either Jesus is of Satan, or Jesus is of God. So you see 15. Some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And that is a reaction. And I think that's a reaction that some people have when they look at what is happening in this place. There are some people running around Annandale knocking us. There are some people running around saying we shouldn't be allowed to do what we do. We shouldn't be allowed to door knock. We shouldn't be allowed to letterbox. Freedom of speech. There's certainly people who call us crazy. There are certainly people who have attacked my character. But people's lives have been changed, profoundly changed. If it wasn't people's lives were being changed, they wouldn't notice anything. There wouldn't be any opposition. Something supernatural is going on here. And some say, look, it's wicked, it's evil, it's of the devil. And Jesus says, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. See, 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Prime Minister, having a little tiff with Mr. Costello, and he says, disunity is death. When Howard and Costello are at each other's throats, they're going down in the opinion polls. Civil war at any level is counterproductive. It's devastating. And Jesus says, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? If Satan is casting out himself, it's all over for him, he's defeated. So he says, the suggestion that it's Satan is excluded by logic. Then he gives a second argument. The second argument is, if I'm doing it by the power of the devil, then that's true of anyone who does the casting out of demons. And so sentence 18, I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they'll be your judges. And Jesus' point at that point is very simple. He's just saying, look, if I'm doing it by the power of the devil, so is your son. So just give up on that line of argument. It doesn't follow through. But if demons are really being driven out, if something real supernatural is happening, and it's not the devil doing it, then who is it? Sentence 20. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus says, it's the finger of God. It's the finger of God in your midst. That a demon's driven out is proof, is evidence that God's kingdom's come. It is proof, it is evidence of the ultimate defeat of Satan. Jesus explains, 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Now, in this story, Satan is the strong man. Satan is the one who is guarding the house, and the stronger one who comes and overpowers him, that's Jesus, and Jesus is strong Satan, and Jesus attacks Satan, and Jesus takes away Satan's power, and Jesus divides up the plunder, and... Now, people are listening. He's delivered that challenge, he's thrown down the gauntlet, he says, it's not Satan doing it. When I drive out a demon, it's God working through me. Now, he drops it. He challenges them so sharply. 23, this is the challenge to you, me. He who is not with me is against me. Jesus says, pick a side. Jesus says, there's no neutral ground. You're either on the side of Satan or you're on the side of Jesus. I went to the football with a mate. We're at the rugby league, Sydney Football Stadium, and Greg wanted to put on a bet. And we got talking, and I asked him, why do you bet money on football games? And he said, oh, just when I'm watching the game, I enjoy it more. If I'm not detached, if I'm in it, if I've got something to win, something to lose, as they run up and down, and if I'm involved. Now, putting aside the rights and wrongs of gambling, that's very different to my approach to football. And I go to a football game, I'm the journalist, I'm detached, I'm non-passionate, I watch, I make comments about how well particular players played, but I'm detached. In the end, I don't care. I just think it's a game. Jesus says here, it's not a game, and you're not a detached observer. If you're seeing the work of God, and if you've come here for any number of weeks, you will see people's lives changed. If you see the work of God in this place, you have to say something supernatural is going on. And you're forced to say it's either of God or it's of the devil. They're the only two possible possibilities. And you've got to make a choice. There's a battle on for hearts, for people. And Jesus says there's no neutral ground. There's no Switzerlands in this war. Where you stand in this war affects the destination of where the way you live your life and where your life is going profoundly. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. That's a battle, isn't it? You're either with him or against him. You're either on his side or you're not on his side. You're either a gatherer or a scatterer. And so, here you are, church tonight. Are you with him or against him? That's the question that he puts to us, isn't it? Are you with him or against him? Where are you? Every one of us, we've got to ask that question. I've got to ask that question. You've got to ask that. We've got to consider that. Am I with him or against him? And I'm not talking in theory, I'm talking in practice. I mean, if you look at your life, is it gathering? Or if you look at your life, is it scattering? Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? Now, the one who says, well, I'm just kind of watching, like Dominic at the football. The one who doesn't participate, they think, I'm just kind of observing. He says, give us a break, Dominic, it's my first night. I just walked in. You're putting these questions to me. You've got to understand, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm just telling you what he's saying. The one who does not fight to assist the mission and ministry of Jesus, that person is in the end a cause of division. Such a person who holds out against Jesus is a scatterer. Rather than helping to bring in the harvest of people who love and trust Jesus, as they go to do the harvest, people just fall through their hands. Now, I mentioned, I think on the weekend, that I'd looked at our church and I'd analysed our church, and I think in our church there are people who are observers, there are people who are consumers, and there are people who are participators. And I challenged people not to be observers, not to be consumers, but to be participators. But I've been forced to review my analysis as I've read Jesus here. Because Jesus says there are two sorts of people. There are gatherers and there are scatterers. They're not three categories like I put it. There's just gatherers or scatterers. People who are part of the solution, people who are part of the problem. Which one are you? That's what he's asking you, isn't he? Are you for me or against me? Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? I mean, in the area of money, are you helping to fund the spiritual war? You a gatherer or a scatterer? I mean, there's a test for all of us as we walk past the box. Or what you do with your time. Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? Do you distract people from Jesus or do you promote Jesus? What about your desires? What about your wants? Are you passionate about wanting gathering? What about the areas of life that can't be seen? The things that nobody notices? Is that about gathering or scattering? You say, Dominic, it's my first night. I'm just here. I was walking up to rent a video and I walked in. Give me a break. No, there's no fence, says Jesus. Pick a side. Choose. You're either actively with him or against him. You say, but I'm a nice person. You could be a nice person, I'm not disputing that, and you could be on the way to get a nice video. That's not the issue that's being debated. But the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at every one of us in the eyes tonight and saying, are you a gatherer or a scatterer? And now you've got to look at this carefully. I want you to check that it's not me saying, it's him. Because he's actually saying here, isn't he? If you're not with me, then you're an agent of Satan. Is that what you reckon he's saying? That's what I think he's saying. In Jesus' worldview, there's a spiritual war. And there's no neutral ground. He's just exorcised a demon out of the bloke. The bloke's been freed from the devil's control. What's going to happen to him now? Is he going to go on with God? Is he going to start fighting? Is he going to start gathering? Is he going to be seeing that he's freed from the devil's control by the stronger one, Jesus? And he's going to get on with serving the new master with the business of gathering? Is he going to be somebody who in his heart and life who is with Jesus? What about you? What are you going to do? Here tonight, you think, oh, I feel like a rabbit caught in the headlights at this point. So hang on. Here's an implication of what Jesus is saying for 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 35, you've been an agent of Satan? I mean, it's not that you've been frothing at the mouth. It's not that you murdered, it's not that it's lied, it's not that it's cheated, it's not that it's stealing. It's not that you've been out of control, yelling obscenities. But when push comes to shove, if Jesus looked at your life, what's he going to look at you and say, is he with me or against me? Now, it's almost not what the past is, but what's the future going to be? Are you going to be with him or against him? Because there's no neutral ground. Do you want the stronger man to come into your life and overpower the devil? Those evil forces that have been controlling you for years? Do you want to surrender to the stronger man, Jesus? Well, you can. You can change sides in this spiritual war. Change allegiances. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just stop and pray for somebody here who might need to pray, even at this point tonight? I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, I know there's no neutrality. Please free me from the power of Satan. Lord, rescue me from his powerful clutches. Forgive me, for I've been an agent of evil for too long. Thank you, thank you, thank you that Jesus came exercising power. Thank you that he is the stronger one. Thank you that he overcame evil ultimately in his death. Help me not to be a scatterer but a gatherer. Do you want to pray that with me? I'm going to pray it now. And if you want to pray, then bow your heads in prayer to God with me now. Lord God, I see there's no neutrality. Please free me from the power of Satan. Please rescue me from his powerful clutches. Please forgive me, for I've been an agent of evil for too long. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. That Jesus came exercising your power. Thank you that Jesus is the stronger one. Thank you that he overcame evil ultimately in his death and resurrection to life. Please, Lord, I beg you, help me not to be a scatterer, but from now on a gatherer. Amen. You prayed that prayer with me just then? Then what happened in your life just now is every bit as powerful as what happened that day when Jesus cast out the demon. The finger of God is at work. Digression. If you did pray that prayer with me, then do please let me know. The little comment card that we've got inside the handouts there. Just write on it. Just say, Dominic, I prayed with you. Can we talk? We'll be in touch. But what if you're here as a detached observer? What if you're here and you're just watching, you like me, at the football? And I'm saying the power of God has just been at work in someone's life. And you think, oh, I'm looking at that bloke Dominic and he's way too much influence over these mindless, brainwashed people sitting around. It's appalling. Stop him. Do you know what's happening there? They're looking at the work of God. They're seeing something supernatural go on. They're looking at the finger of God at work, changing someone's life, and they call it evil. That person won't be part of the gathering. That person is part of the scattering. They are people who are against Jesus. What if you did pray that prayer, though? God has overpowered you. No longer under Satan, but now under God. What is the future for you? Change in direction. Jesus is speaking here to those who've received the spiritual benefit of exorcism. But I think it could equally apply to anyone who's benefited from the presence of God's work in their life. You prayed that prayer with me. You know that God was breaking you free. This is Jesus speaking directly to you. Jesus says you're vulnerable. You need support. Look what he says, 24. When the evil spirit comes out of a man, that's what's happened to you. Just prayed that prayer. He goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. This is what you do not want to happen to you. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. That's you right now, swept clean and in order. A whole lot of stuff that you've done wrong before, fixed before God. Then it goes, takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. God has just done a spring clean in your life. The finger of God has touched you. You are vulnerable. Vulnerable tonight, vulnerable tomorrow, vulnerable this week, and you need to make a step forward. Tuesday night we've got this course starting, this Introducing God course starting. It's meeting up the end there and behind the curtains. Group sitting in a lounge room, watch a little bit of a video, have a bit of dinner, and then have discussion. What is the way forward? It's sign up on the card, it's change everything in the week so that you can do that course, so that you can move forward, so that you won't be vulnerable. Actually, if you want to talk further about that, just catch a couple of people who are going to be standing at the end there on those chairs. Do you want to just catch them at supper time tonight? Now, Jesus is putting this. There's vulnerability and you've got to be making sure you're moving forward. And somebody calls out, heckles, 27, Jesus was saying these things. Woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. It's lovely. The The son has done something good, and so she praises the mother. Credit is brought to the mother by the good actions of the son. And really what the person is saying, the woman in the crowd is saying, is I'm aligning myself with you. Jesus just said, he who is not with me is against me. She says, I'm with you. And then Jesus turns to her and says, you want to know how to align yourself with me? He said, you're saying that, aren't you? He said, I just prayed to respond. I just prayed to say, I want to be with you, God. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be clean and swept and empty house. And I don't want to be vulnerable when the evil spirit comes back. Jesus says what to do. Here it is, 28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Here is how to move forward in the blessing and favour of God. God has rescued you from the clutches of Satan. Hear the word of God. Move forward obeying it. Let me bang a couple of nails in the ground. Big sharp nails, big issues that face us. 21st century Sydney. Do you want to be blessed? Hear the word of God and obey it. God says other religions are not nice things to be played with. God says other religions are agents of Satan. God says universalism, pluralism, relativism are ideologies of Satan. Hear the word of God and obey it, and you will be blessed. Hear the word of God. God says you're either a gatherer or a scatterer. Stop scattering, start gathering. You don't know what to do to gather? There's 5 training courses starting up. Learn to gather. Sign up to be part of the media mission to Bathurst. Hear the word of God and obey it, and you'll be blessed. Hear the word of God. God says the place for sexual activity is within the one man, one woman, lifelong, monogamous, heterosexual, committed relationship of marriage. God says no sexual activity outside heterosexual marriage. Hear the word of God and obey it, and you will be blessed. Hear the word of God tonight. God says the person to marry is a person who has a relationship with him. God says to his people, do not marry someone who's under the control of Satan. Hear the word of God, obey it, and you will be blessed. Oh, nice light week at church. Glad Dominic's back. Somebody comes up to me at supper and responds positively. Ah, great talk, Dominic. Blessed is the womb that bore you. Your mum must be proud of you. No, that's not the way to respond positively. The way to respond positively is to hear it and obey it, to put it into practice, isn't it? How to respond negatively? You leave this building. You go back to your non-Christian boyfriend. And you don't break up, then what you are effectively saying is, please, seven evil spirits, come live in me. Because you'll have had the spring clean, but you won't have moved forward. Whew. I thought it was going to get easier when we got out of Judges and back into Jesus. All sorts of emotions swirling around. I mean, the power of God is going to be at work tonight. Is at work tonight? As people's lives are changed here. As people who were going that way choose to go that way. Dominic, you've made a very big call tonight. A series of very big calls. Well, have I been saying it? Where is Jesus? I think it's Jesus that's made the calls, not me. They don't like what he said either. So they come to him in verse 16 to test him. Others tested him, asking for a sign from heaven. I mean, he's just driven out a demon, but can you give us proof that you're allowed to? He says, show me that it's the finger of God at work. And Jesus isn't interested in sitting their exam. Sentence 29, the crowds increased. Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation that asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation." There's only one sign, says Jesus, that I'm going to give you. That's the sign of Jonah. I think Jesus is referring to the idea that Jonah went down for 3 days into the whale and then came up. And Jesus said, "You want to know what's the sign of Jesus' authority to make such a strong statement? It's that Jesus went down to death for 3 days and then rose from the dead." Two further reasons to listen to Jesus. First the man, second the message. First the man. Listen to Jesus because he's a greater man than the greatest king of Israel. He's greater than Solomon. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is greater than Solomon. "And all the people came from everywhere in the earth to hear Solomon. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Listen to Jesus." And what about the message? Well, the message, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." When Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah spoke, they repented, they turned, they changed direction, they were saved. And if you stay under Satan, then on the last day, the people that Jonah spoke to who turned, they will condemn you. So what to do? Well, God has turned on a light. I was living through life in a fog, and God has turned on this blazing light. A blazing searchlight that cuts into our hearts. 33, no one lights a lamp, puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Tonight, we have seen the light of Jesus. Jesus is not pussyfooting around. It's penetrating light. It's shining light. It's shining right into the depths and darknesses of our hearts. And we've squirmed. As that light has shone into bits of us that I don't like to look at, that you don't like to look at. And Jesus is saying, focus on that light. Look at that light, however uncomfortable it is. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they're bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. We need that light in our life. Our focus the next 7 weeks as a church is to be on that light. It is my prayer that over these next 7 weeks, the light of Jesus will shine into every dark crevice that I've got in my life, that you've got in your life. It's not going to be smooth. It's going to be bumpy. We've got another plan for the next 7 weeks as we work through this Gospel of Luke, this biography of Luke, and we're going to be working through the middle patches in the preaching series, but we've got a handout for the next 4 weeks. In our family, we've been working through Acts, and our pattern has been to read a chapter of the book of Acts at dinner time. Each of the kids write down a question and then we talk about the questions. Now, we're going to switch to Luke. We're going to work through this the next 7 weeks. Jesus is saying, if you focus on that light, then there will be change. 36. If your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it'll be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. Jesus' teaching is given openly, but it must be received. And we will have a choice between listening to that teaching, moving into the light, or staying in darkness. With the light of Jesus, we're able to see the choices of life, to decide on the choices of life with spiritual eyes. We're able to become light to others. We're able to make a choice to turn to the light. We're able to be reassured that the choice that we made was the right one, the one we made in the past. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment tonight? Yes. The question from Laura is, in the beginning I blurred between demon possession and people out of relationship with God. Am I saying that all people out of relationship with God are demon possessed? I'm certainly saying, see, we use the language out of relationship with God, in relationship with God, and it's a very nice way of putting it, isn't it? It's a good way to put it. It's, do you know my friend? But I think in the end, the Bible also uses language like slavery to sin, children of the kingdom, slaves of the kingdom of darkness. Followers of the evil one. In John chapter 8, Jesus looks at his opponents and calls them children of the father of lies. So with confidence, I'd go that strong. However, the language here does seem to be stronger, in that the language here seems to actually talk about possession, where the spirit needs to be commanded to leave you, the evil spirit needs to be commanded to leave you. And so I think I would say that the person who is here demon-possessed is in a particularly bad situation, perhaps under the control of some sort of more intense force of evil, while recognising that everyone who is out of relationship with God, who is in the kingdom of darkness, who is a child of the father of lies, who is not in relationship with God, still needs that supernatural change. And so there are some places where I think there is a very strong parallel, as I drew at the beginning of this presentation, but it's helpful in the question time to bring out the nuance there, so thanks.
You were quite clear when you were talking about gathering and scattering, but you didn't actually say what we are gathering or scattering. Are we gathering or scattering people?
Another good reason to have a question time. I was quite clear in my presentation about gathering and scattering and the importance of gathering and scattering, but what are we gathering? I think we are gathering fruit, to pick up on a metaphor that's used in other parts of both Luke and John. What is fruit? It's people. We're gathering people for the kingdom of heaven. I've seen it as any comment that I make in life is not neutral. I'm either promoting Christ and his kingdom or detracting from Christ and his kingdom. I can encourage somebody in their walk with Jesus. I can encourage somebody to come on last weekend's Weekend Away, or I can discourage them. It's not neutral. There are comments that I can make. There are things that I can do that help people move towards Jesus or move away from Jesus. I think I'm gathering fruit for the ultimate harvest on the last day. Yeah.
Can you just talk a little bit more about verses 31 and 32, where it mentions the Queen of the South, but it also talks about the men of Nineveh will stand in this generation and condemn it.
Can I talk a little bit more about verses 31 and 32, the mention of the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment, and also the men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. There's two sentences that are basically exactly the same in sentence structure. And both of them are saying people will rise up at the judgment time and they will say, you were wrong. He's saying at the end time of God's judgment, the Queen of the South, and the Queen of the South is the Queen of the South when Solomon was king of the world, and so king of Israel, and she came from miles, miles and miles and miles, to listen to the great wisdom of Solomon. And really the point is just that she listened, her heart was changed, she responded, and she had much less information than the people who are listening to Jesus and we here today? And if she responded with so much less information, when the judgment day comes and we who have had so much more information, it won't be that she is our judge, but she will be judged right and we would be judged wrong. And similarly, Nineveh was a wicked city, a terribly wicked city. I mean, we sometimes get confused and think that King's Cross is wicked. New York is wicked. Las Vegas is wicked. We think of wicked places, but they got nothing on Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked place. And Jonah was sent to this place of wickedness to call people to repent. And they did. They changed. There was this amazing sign of the power of God as the whole city turned around. And what will happen is, come the judgment, Jonah had nothing like the detail that Jesus gave, nothing like the message, nothing like the authority, nothing like the evidence, and they all changed. And so people today who do not change, who have heard of Jesus, people here who do not change, you here tonight, come judgment day, you do not change, the people of Nineveh will stand up and say, you were crazy. 6th of August 2006, you were crazy. That was a bad decision. Sorry, could you just repeat that for me?
Jesus drives out demons, and then he points to that as proof that the kingdom of God has come.
Mm-hmm.
What is this other driving out of demons that's going on?
The other...
verse 19.
By whom do your followers drive them out? Right, sorry, now I understand. Yes. I'm now with you. That's a very, very helpful question. I just don't know where my brain was. The question is in verse 19. Jesus has driven out a demon. By whom do your followers drive them out? Now, the question is, who are the followers? Well, it's not Jesus' disciples. They're other people. And I've taken it that it is Jewish leaders, Jewish Pharisees, Jewish rabbis. There's a pattern of demon possession. The day Jesus turned up this day in this town was not the first time they'd had a demon in this town, and there have been all sorts of efforts to get rid of demons in the past, and it appears that some of them have been successful. And what the rabbis would do is say, get out in the name of God. Some of them have been successful, some of them have been unsuccessful, it would appear. Jesus comes in and decisively, and I presume does it in such a way that it is an order of magnitude clearer or something like that. But it does look like they're familiar with the genre of exorcism, if you like. And as I read, the commentaries had quite a bit of speculation about who were responsible for the demon driving out. And they came down, and I was persuaded that it was probably Jewish leaders who were doing the exorcisms. Yeah. That's probably as far as I can go on that. Sure. Once you become a Christian, are you guaranteed to be demon free? The verse that I have taken on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we are.
Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
So I take it that if you ask somebody who the evil spirit has been driven out of and you have come to Christ, then God's spirit is now dwelling in you. And the whole passage here is working on the presumption, it's telling you not to share your body with evil, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've taken that if you're not to share your body with evil, then the Holy Spirit is not willing to share your body with somebody else either. So I think the whole business of the exorcism of Christians is misguided. That Christians are people in whom God's Spirit dwells. And so I cannot see that God's jealous Holy Spirit would be interested in sharing you or me or any other Christian with an evil spirit. So I think the business of exorcising Christians is wrong. Sorry, a little bit louder, mate. Yeah. Sure. Give me the second one. What's the second one? Great. Yeah. Elle's asked two very good questions. The first one is on the question of unbelieving spouses. I've been very clear tonight that you should not unite yourself with an unbeliever. And you could see the reason not to unite yourself with an unbeliever, not to marry an unbeliever, even clearly spelled out in that 1 Corinthians 6 passage that we've just looked at. What if you're in the position of coming to Christ and you're already married to an unbeliever? We've been married, say, for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, whatever it is. And then you come to Christ. God's Spirit works in your heart. Should you divorce? There's a question. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is where the answer comes. And the answer comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. So the Christian must not instigate the divorce. The Christian must do everything they can to preserve the marriage with the unbeliever if you should find yourself in that position. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you're already married and you come to Christ, they will not contaminate you. They are sanctified. They receive a positive influence, if you like, from you, rather than the other way around. What if a Christian does marry a non-believer? Yeah. I mean, some Christians do marry... Some Christians, people who are Christian, go ahead with marriage to an unbeliever even though they know it's wrong. That is sin. To do something that God has told you not to, that is sin. Some people do it, though. They close their eyes and cross their fingers, run to the altar, get married, and then say, oh, I'm sorry, God. It's not the way to behave. It's not what's right to do. What if you do it? Well, it's going to be difficult. You've got to know that. Your gathering is going to be massively hampered. You've got to know that. I had a long conversation today with a woman who told me in tears of the difficulties of she and her husband married, both as Christian. And he has walked away from Christ since their wedding day. And it's been really hard for her. And if you are, girls, thinking of marrying a non-Christian man, then let me introduce you to her. Come and talk to me. If you won't listen to me, if you won't listen to Jesus, then listen to her. Because it's been really difficult. The second question that Elle asks is picking up in another place in Luke. Jesus here says, he who is not for me is against me. Now, a couple of chapters back in Luke, he says, he who is not against me is for me. And he's actually running with a slightly different idea there. Let me see if I can find it. It's chapter 9, I think. Sorry, you got it there, someone? Chapter 9, verse 50. Thanks, Andrew. Chapter 9, verse 50. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now, at that point, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the disciples, you. But the key point, I think, is he's talking to his disciples about all sorts of other Christian ministries, all sorts of other followers of Christ. And there are all sorts of other different churches with different following, different policies, different practices. But they're not against us. They're for Jesus. And so they may do things in different ways. There is a very good preacher of the gospel, Rico Tice, who has written an evangelistic course that is being used in much the same way as the evangelistic course that I've written, Introducing God. And some people choose to use Introducing God and some people use to use Christianity Explored. But Rico and I are on the same side. He's not against me. He's for Christ. And so at that point, it actually helps me sort out my horizontal relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ who want to do things in different ways. What Jesus is speaking about here in chapter 11 is, are you for or against him? And the challenge to me, the challenge to Rico, the challenge to you is to say, I'm not neutral. The things I do, my headspace, none of that is neutral. I'm either for Jesus or against him. That's a really helpful qualification. Now, back on to the conclusion. Jesus has drawn a line down the middle of the room. We have seen Jesus' work. We have heard him, his miraculous power, a visual picture of what his ministry represents. People have had to choose. It's Satan's power or God's power. And seeing the miracle of Jesus forces on us a choice. He calls on us in his word to hear and obey him. There's no neutral ground. The one who's not joined with him, the one who's not with him, is against him. There's no fence to sit on. The Democrats have put out a survey this week up on their website asking for people's views on church and state. We go there. This is the Democrats' website. Go back a page for us, guys. Now, we'll click on that one. God and government, front page of the Democrats' website. God and government. Just how much is God into government in Australia? It
talks about what is happening. I'll read it to you. The churches now run more schools and universities and public hospitals, aged care and employment services on behalf of government, and they can use these services to proselytise or to exclude those with other beliefs. This relationship with government can compromise the social justice function of the traditional churches in speaking out about the treatment of refugees, the attack on Iraq, on industrial relations, on poverty, and indeed these churches in particular have been attacked by government for doing so. Is that a neutral preamble? Is that neutral? I don't think so. The Democrats look at the work of God caring for people. The work of God running schools, the work of God running universities, the work of God looking after hospitals, the work of God providing aged care facilities, the work of God providing employment situations, and they say that's bad that they can use it for proselytising. It's bad that they can use it for excluding those with other beliefs, and they accuse the churches of proselytising. I checked proselytise in the dictionary. It means, one, to induce someone to convert to one's own religious faith, or two, to induce someone to join one's own political party or to espouse one's own doctrine. The Democrats on their proselytising website have accused the churches of proselytising. I don't like the word proselytising. It's a nasty word, but it is my intention to proselytise, to tell people about Jesus till I don't have a breath in my body, because it's my hope and prayer that God will use me to gather for him. And any Christian who's working in a school, any Christian who's working in a university, in public hospital, in aged care, in employment service, be they minister of the government or minister in opposition, a Christian should be a gatherer, not a scatterer. I heard the former Deputy Prime Minister on Friday say, "You do not leave your worldview behind when you walk into the cabinet room." My analysis of the politics of the major parties in Australia is that they have in their ranks a mixture of gatherers and scatterers. Some people in the major parties are gatherers, some people in the major parties are scatterers. But I think what the Democrats have done in their survey on this website this week, and you can read it carefully and see if you agree, is they have formally established themselves as a scattering party. They're also a political party, and I was surprised at this, that cannot spell Australia on their website. Much more important than what happens with Leichhardt Council, much more important than what happens with an irrelevant political party, is that tonight we have seen the work of Jesus. Tonight we have read the words of Jesus. We cannot be neutral. When we see the power of God, it's either Satan or God. Are you a scatterer or a gatherer? Will you hear and obey? Or will you just sit there? Let us speak to God in prayer. Lord God, this is an amazing thing to be here tonight, to see your Son at work, to see your finger in power, to see the sign of your kingdom coming, to see the inbreaking of your Holy Spirit into the lives of people. Lord God, we think of ourselves. We do not want to be people who are children of the father of lies. We do not want to be people under the kingdom of darkness. Lord, thank you that your Son came. Thank you that he came as the strongest man. Lord, please, please rescue us. Rescue us by the death of your Son that paid for our rebellion.
that paid for our wrong. Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to obey your word. Help us intellectually to say no to pluralism, to say no to relativism. Help us to see that other ideologies that reject the Lord Jesus are agents of Satan. Lord, where there are areas in our life that need to be put in order, change us by your Spirit. Do not leave us swept and tidy, waiting for an evil spirit to come back. Lord, if there's a non-Christian guy that's chasing us, help us to say no to him. Help us to say clearly to him that Jesus is more important. Lord, keep us from sexual sin. Lord, if there is sexual sin in our lives, help us to deal with it. Give us someone to talk to, that we can be honest with, that we can be open with. Lord, we look at our life and there has been non-gathering moments. We look at our lives and there have been scattering months. We look at our lives and there have been scattering conversations and scattering years. Lord, change us by your Spirit. Make us people who are with the Lord Jesus, who gather with him. Lord, if it's training, give us these training sessions. Change us. Equip us. Lord, if it's heart, repair us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.